I would like to begin this morning by joining with Randy in welcoming everyone here. If you're visiting with us today and not a member of this local church, we want to express our heartfelt appreciation to you for being here. If you have any questions about the things you hear or see today, we hope you'll ask those questions, and we'll do our best to give you a Bible answer. And it really is a special privilege to assemble with the saints who work and worship here on a regular basis. I feel good today, but my voice has been groggy for a couple of days now, and I asked Daryl if he would fill in Bible class so I could preserve my voice, and I certainly appreciate him doing that. He did a fine job. I do want to apologize for my voice up front. If it gets even worse than it is now, bear with me. But Lord willing, the Word of God will be preached. Today we continue our sermon series entitled, They Never Get Old. We've been looking at certain stories from the Old Testament that are among my personal favorites. Today we're going to turn our attention to Daniel chapter 3. In the adult Bible class, it was actually mentioned by Daryl. It must be one of his favorites as well. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that infamous burning fiery furnace. Daniel chapter 3 verse 1 says that King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. Here we see the Babylonian king, King Nebuchadnezzar, erected a golden image. This golden image was 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. Can you even envision that? Here you have a 90-foot image overlaid with gold. Now, how do I know it was overlaid with gold? Well, the very thought of having an image of this size made of pure gold would probably not have even been possible within the Babylonian Empire. I think about the altar of incense in the tabernacle. You may remember it was referred to in Hebrews 9 verse 4 as the golden altar. But from the Exodus account, we know it was actually made of a certain kind of wood and overlaid with gold. It's the golden altar. That doesn't mean it was made purely of gold. And so it is with this image. This image was probably made of a certain wood or metal and then overlaid with pure gold. Nonetheless, it still would have been very, very valuable. So King Nebuchadnezzar erects this golden image. And verse 2 mentions 7 different offices, as well as all the officials of the provinces, who he summoned to stand before this great image. And when everyone was gathered there for this great dedication to the golden image, verse 4 says he sent out a herald. And the herald proclaimed, you are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Here was the official edict, or the official decree. The king has erected this golden image, and when you hear certain instruments sounding, you are commanded to bow down and worship the image under the threat of death. Those who defy the king and refuse to worship the golden image will be thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Well, the people at large obeyed the king. But verse 8 says, there at that time were certain Chaldeans who came forward and maliciously attacked the Jews. They went to the king and reported 3 Jewish men, men who had been favored by the king, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they said to the king, King, you gave this great decree that all the men of the empire are to bow down and worship the golden image. But these three men have defied the decree. They do not worship the golden image. Well, the Bible says that King Nebuchadnezzar was furious, verse 13, and called in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, brethren, I can't help but wonder, there in verse 8, about these certain Chaldeans. That's all we're told here, is that they were certain Chaldeans. Well, it's interesting to me that the Chaldeans were among those saved by Daniel, just a chapter earlier. You may remember that the king had a dream that disturbed him. And so he called in the wise men and astrologers among the nation to come and interpret the dream. When the men could not interpret the dream, he was going to put them to death if it weren't for Daniel. Well, chapter 2, verse 2 and verse 4 and following tells us that among the men were certain Chaldeans. So I can't help but wonder, could it possibly be that the very ones saved by Daniel were now the ones maliciously attacking the Jews? If so, what a way to say thank you. He saved their lives, and now they're ratting on his friends. Well, the king was very angry, and he called in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up?" He goes on to say, "Now, if you're willing to do this, when you hear these instruments, then all is good and well. But if not, you will be thrown into the burning, fiery furnace." Apparently, the king had not prohibited the worship of other gods. The people of his nation, including those in captivity, were still free to worship their own god. But in addition to that, they had to worship the golden image. It kind of reminds me of the Roman Empire at the end of the first century. The Roman Empire had not prohibited the worship of other gods. But Domitian, who had proclaimed himself a god, demanded that once a year, everyone in the Roman Empire had to appear before his shrine and burn an incense offering declaring that Caesar is Lord. Now, technically, you could still worship the god of your choice, but you also had to worship the emperor. That's really what the book of Revelation is about. Struggling saints who could not worship the emperor and were therefore subject to persecution. I see some similarities here. King Nebuchadnezzar did not say you cannot worship Yahweh or any other god for that matter. He simply said you must, at the sound of certain instruments, worship the golden image. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were brought before the king, and the king gave them a second chance. I've heard reports that you're not worshiping the image. Now, the next time you hear the instrument sound, if you bow down and worship the image, all is good and well. But if you don't, if you defy the great king of Babylon, you will be thrown into the burning, fiery furnace. In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego respond. And understand something. Their response was not a sign of disrespect, but of determination. Just as firmly as the king looked into their eyes, they looked into his eyes. And they said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. These men had an uncompromising conviction in the God of heaven. Think about what they were about to lose. First and foremost, their physical lives. Could you speak that boldly if you were about to be thrown into a fiery furnace? But on top of that, these men had found favor in the eyes of the king. At the end of chapter 2, per Daniel's request, they had been promoted to an office. So here, they were not only about to give up their physical lives, but these men had found favor. They were going to give up the favor. Most men would say, you're crazy. For crying out loud, bow down and worship the image. But these men refused to do it. Their response there in verse 18 almost makes your hair stand up. Our God is able to deliver us, but if He doesn't, even if He doesn't, they said, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. Now the king was beyond furious. He was so angry at these men that he ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than it usually was. And he ordered mighty men to come and seize Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in their clothing, bound them up, and throw them into that fiery furnace. These men would not even be undressed. Right there on the spot, in their clothing, they were to be bound up and thrown into the fiery furnace. The furnace was so hot that the mighty men who went to throw them in were killed themselves. This thing must have been smoking. Now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were tied up before they were thrown in. But to the king's amazement, he suddenly saw these three men unbound. They were untied, walking in the midst of the fire. The fire had consumed his mighty men, but now these three Jews were unharmed, walking about. And he saw a fourth man, like unto a son of the gods. Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar was a heathen worshiper, an idol worshiper. And for whatever reason, he identified this fourth person as being a son of the gods. I have no doubt that this was the Lord incarnate standing there as a symbol of God's protection of the faithful. Well, the king came and he said, did we not cast three men into the fire bound? And the men answered, true, O king. He said, but I see four unbound. And he called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come out. And when they came out, look at what the Bible says in verse 27, the last part. This is amazing. The Bible says the hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Not only had they survived the burning fiery furnace, but they didn't even reek of smoke. If you smelled these men, they didn't smell like smoke. That shows the great power of God in preserving His people. And by the way, I think we see some of God's providence here. In the fact that these men had been thrown in fully clothed. Have you ever thought about that? Apparently this was unusual. Under normal circumstances, you wouldn't be thrown in fully dressed. But these men were. Now, why is that significant? because these clothes would be very, very flammable. So I believe this actually adds to the magnitude of the miracle. You would expect a person wearing these flammable clothing to be burned up even quicker. And yet they were not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. And there was no smell of fire. Well, in verse 28, he blessed the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and declared that anyone who speaks a word against that God would be torn apart limb by limb. Well, brethren, this is another great story from the Old Testament. These stories are enjoyable to read. But remember, they're put there for a particular purpose. There are lessons to be learned. Some lessons are obvious. Other lessons require more time and meditation. Well, what are some lessons we can learn from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in this burning fiery furnace? Let me give you a few that come to mind. Number one, we learn that false worship must be rejected at all costs. The people of God have no place or part in false worship. Now, sometimes brethren want to compromise. They claim allegiance to God, but they want to fiddle around in denominational error. You can't have it both ways. I've told you before, my mom is a Christian. I'm thankful for that, but she's not as strong as she ought to be. And not long ago, my mom remarried. My dad passed away and she remarried. Married a devout Catholic. I advised her not to do it, but she did it. And they actually had a Catholic ceremony. That broke my heart. And I told my mom, "Mom, if you have a Catholic ceremony, and remember, that would be a mass. If you have a Catholic ceremony, I will not be at your wedding." Well, wedding day rolled around. She called me up and she said, "You're going to be there, right?" And I said, "No, ma'am." She started to cry and said, "But I want you to give me away. You're my oldest son. I want you to walk me down the aisle." I said, "Mom, I told you. I like Perry." That's his name. I said, "He's a good man. I think he'll treat you well. Wish you were a Christian. But generally speaking," I said, "Mom, I like him. But I told you, I will not compromise. I told you, if you have a Catholic ceremony, count me out." She was distraught. And the more she cried, the more my heart broke into pieces. But brethren, there comes a time when you must decide what matters most. Where are my allegiances? Am I going to be faithful to the God of heaven, or will I compromise? I don't say this to boast or brag. I have nothing to brag about, but I was not there. You talk about a hard decision. That was hard. A few months later, my brother, who is also a Christian, married his girlfriend, a Catholic. And it was such a big deal to her, he says, that he agreed to allow for a Catholic ceremony, a mass. I told him, "You wonder where I get the gray hair that I have at 30. I told him, "Adam, what are you doing? You know I will not be there. Your niece and nephew will not be there. What are you thinking? How can you compromise?" Well, he went through with it. We weren't there. So I don't want you to ever think, "Well, Aaron preaches real hard, but how would he respond?" There you go. Imagine telling your only biological brother, "I'm not coming to your wedding." Imagine telling your own mother, "I'm not coming to your wedding." Why? I imagine some Christians would say, oh, please, it's just a mess. I can have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come on, your lives are on the line. Is this worth being thrown into a burning, fiery furnace? They said, we will not compromise. We will not engage in false worship. Here's another lesson we learn. True faith is greater than powerful kings, great images, and a burning, fiery furnace. There are different degrees of faith. Jesus speaks of those with little faith. He also speaks of those with great faith. When you have great faith, that's the true and genuine faith. What can stop you? Nothing. Here are these men. Had been exiled to Babylon. They're standing before the powerful king. In the distance is a burning, fiery furnace. Bow down and worship the image or die. Those were the options. But their faith was immovable. Even with the threat of death looming over them, they said, we will not. We cannot. And by the way, they weren't sure that they would be delivered. Did you notice? They said, our God is able. Now, whether He will or not, we don't know. We know He's able. But they fully recognize that in God's will, He may permit them to die in the furnace. Even so, they said, we will not bow down. What gave them that strength? What allowed them to overcome? I'll tell you. Their faith. And when you have that kind of faith, really, brethren, what can stop us? Nothing. Number three, we learn that sometimes doing the right thing has consequences. You know, we talk about the fact that bad things have consequences. Well, sometimes good things have consequences. God never promised to remove the threat of physical harm. He didn't say, if you become a Christian, it'll be smooth sailing. He never promised that. My good friend Ron Daly often says, God never promised that it would be a bed of roses. And even if He did, what? Roses have thorns. He's right about that. The Christians in the first century sure weren't immune to persecution, affliction, and even physical death. That's one of the things that makes me so angry with the prosperity preachers on television. Have they never read the Bible? How dare they preach to people that if you'll only have faith, your bills will go away, your health will improve, you're not going to have any sickness or sorrow at all. Where does the Bible ever promise that? Jesus said, if you follow me, you've got to take up your cross. These men knew that serving God may have physical consequences, but they knew the vindication at the end was worth it. Bring on the fire. We'll live beyond the fire. Maybe not physically, but one way or the other, we'll live beyond your fire. King. Sometimes when you do the right thing, you may face consequences. So be it. Here's a lesson we learn. And I'll just quote a scripture for this point. Acts 5:29. We must obey God rather than men. Now the Bible does tell us to obey the laws of the land. We're to submit to the government. We're to submit to law enforcement. That's an obligation we have as Christians. But there are certain situations where man's law conflicts with God's law. That was certainly true in the Roman Empire. Man's law said you must, M-U-S-T, worship the emperor. God's law said you cannot worship anyone save God Himself. That was a situation where man's law conflicted with God's law. Who do we go with? On one hand, the Bible says obey the laws of the land. On the other hand, we're told that God is the true lawgiver and we cannot compromise. Who do we go with? Peter said himself, we obey God rather than man. King Nebuchadnezzar gave an official edict. This was a new law, you might say. When you hear these certain instruments, bow down and worship the image. Through their actions, they said, we must obey God rather than man. Thankfully, we don't really have to deal with that today in America. Pray that such freedom continues. Two more. We learn that there is a fire hotter than the furnace heated 7 times more than usual. What motivated these men to look this overheated furnace in the face and not waver? Their faith. They had faith in God. But what were they aware of? They were aware of the consequences for not having faith in God. They feared God. And the punishment for not serving God more than the fiery furnace. What does that imply? They knew there was a fire hotter than the king's furnace, didn't they? Even when it was heated 7 times more than usual, that was nothing compared to the consequences for unfaithfulness. Jesus spoke of hell more than anybody else in the Bible. He described it as a place of outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a conscious punishment that will go on forever and ever and ever. The king's fiery furnace was temporal. The fire of hell is eternal. They knew there was a fire hotter than the furnace heated 7 times more than usual. And finally, we learn that there is a big difference between confession with the mouth and conversion with the heart. Back in chapter 2, verse 47, after Daniel interpreted the dream, King Nebuchadnezzar said, I know that your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. He gave great lip service to the God of heaven. Then in the very next chapter, he erects a 9-foot-tall idol. Many people today want to give the Lord lip service. They confess Him with the mouth. But they've never been converted. There is a big difference between confession with the mouth and conversion with the heart. A lot of people want to talk about the Lord. I love Jesus. Have you obeyed Him? Have you become a Christian? Have you ever truly been converted? These are some lessons we learn from the great story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king's burning fiery furnace. And truly, brethren, it's a story that never gets old. And by the way, in closing, these men are referenced indirectly in the honor roll of faith over in Hebrews 11. Maybe you never noticed, but Hebrews 11, verse 34, speaks of those who quenched the power of fire. Who did he have in mind? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their faith not only saved them then, but it etched their names in the honor roll of faith. What an example for us. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, why not follow the good example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They had an uncompromising faith. Do you share that faith? The road starts right now. If you've never obeyed the gospel, the Lord Himself said you must believe it with all of your heart. But understand that saving faith is an obedient faith. He said you must repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism. If you'll take those simple steps, you'll rise up a new creature born again. It doesn't matter what you've done. All of your past sins will be forgiven. You give Him lip service, Why not give him your heart? Why not become a Christian, a partaker of that favorable and confident expectation we have in Christ Jesus? If you've never obeyed the gospel, or if you've taken these steps but sinned publicly, maybe you're just in need of public prayer. If so, this invitation's for you. Come right now as we stand and sing.